Thank you, Joe. Truly, whether we recognize it in our lives or not, every minute of every day, we need the Lord desperately. We could not continue our life for even another moment without the gracious love and care that our God has given to us. And we certainly do need Him every hour. I would encourage you to take your Bibles. For a few moments, we're going to listen to what God would teach us through His Word. And I would encourage you to test those things that I say by the standard of God's Word to see if they are true. And if you find them to be true and sound in accordance to God's Word, I would urge you to apply them to your life as each of us should strive to do each and every day. A number of years ago when I lived in Birmingham, I preached for the Sun Valley Church of Christ, and a gospel preacher named David Tam held a meeting for us. And I remember he made a statement that may not have been original to him, but I think it was a very touching statement, and I think it's very meaningful. And I put it on the board here, rules without relationships lead to rebellion. I think that's so powerful because you'll notice that doesn't say that rules aren't important. That doesn't say that there aren't serious consequences to rebellion. But it simply emphasizes what it is that makes those rules of significance, what it is that makes rebellion something that should be shunned. And I think in so many aspects of life, we can realize that this is true. You know, in our world and in our government, we live in a country in which government rules by the consent of the governed. And the way in which that works is the only reason that we have to follow the rules is because we recognize that we have had a stake and a share in trying to set those rules. Now, as we understand it, that is influenced by what God has said to begin with. But it is that relationship of respect between citizen and government and citizen and country that leads us to honor that relationship by following those rules. You know, in education, the way in which the goal of learning something new, the goal of being able to advance and to learn some information that can be useful in life is only achieved in a school or in a homeschooling kind of environment in which there is respect between teacher and student. And that relationship is such that when that respect takes place and that relationship is honored, then what that teacher's trying to help instill within a child can be instilled. But it's that relationship that helps bring that about. I think in matters of faith, we must recognize that that is true as well. Because when we recognize the relationship that we have with God, it is the only thing that really can make those rules that God may impose upon us meaningful. And I'm afraid that far too often, if we have young people or older people in life that get to a point where I just don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to follow those rules that my Bible class teachers tell me that I ought to follow. I don't want to follow what's in the Bible. It is because somewhere along the way, something has been missing in their understanding of that relationship that needs to exist between God and His creation. I think we need to recognize that we have a relationship to God. Whether we choose to or not, we are in a relationship with God. All of us, in one sense, we must recognize, have a family relationship with God. And I want to qualify that, and I want to narrow some things down with that. It is clear that Christians are children of God. Christians are those who have learned that sin is something that can separate them from God. Sin is something that can change the appropriate relationship that they should have with God and has left them in a condition in which they don't have the relationship in which they were created. And yet they have learned that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by faith and obedience to the good news of Jesus Christ, they can regain the kind of relationship in which they were created. We live in an age in which many people would imagine, well, we're all children of God. No matter what we do, no matter how we live, no matter how we act, no matter what we believe,
people would say, well, we're all children of God. And you know what? There is a sense in which that is true. But we must recognize the clear teaching of Scripture that if we stand outside of Christ, non-Christians are not children of God. Non-Christians are children of Satan. Now, let's qualify that. Let's explain. The Bible clearly teaches that in our creation, we are, as Paul would tell the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, the offspring of God. We've been made by God. He's our Creator. And in that sense, we are His offspring. It is true that we are made, as Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us, in the image of God. And that's true of every human soul that has been created. No matter what your background, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter what the nationality of your birth is, you are made in the image of God. But the condition that determines whether or not we continue in that family relationship with God, if we understand that I'm made in the image of God not because my flesh looks like God, but because I've got a spirit that is made in the image of God. The question is, what is the condition of our spirit? If our spirit is such that we have rebelled against God, if our spirit is such that we have sinned against God, it is that condition of the spirit that forfeits that relationship in which we were created. The Bible makes it very clear, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul who sins will die. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to notice that in both of these passages, Ezekiel 18 and in Romans chapter 6, the death that is under consideration is not physical death. All of us will die physically. And that is not something that is directly determined necessarily by sin. But the Bible makes it very clear that when in fact we sin against God, we are spiritually separated from God. Read with me if you would in Ephesians chapter 2. Begin in verse 1 and go down to verse 3. It says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now notice, he's obviously talking about something different than physical death. Because if you've already died physically, you can't even read the words of this book, can you? But if he says, "He made you alive who were dead," notice in what sense? In trespasses and sins, verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works," notice, "in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now I want you to notice there, the family relationship is described in verse 2 and in verse 3. But some things are described about that family relationship. When we sin against God, what are we? Are we pleasing children? Are we those that are acceptable to Him? No, notice, you're sons of disobedience. I'm a son of disobedience. I'm, verse 3, a child of wrath. You know, as when you were kids, when your parents were upset with you, that wasn't when everything was going fine. That wasn't when you were doing exactly what they wanted you to and everything about that relationship was great. They were upset with you when you disobeyed their will. And that compromised the relationship. It is that to which verse 1 is talking. Because when they were in such a condition, when they were sons of disobedience, when they were children of wrath, that had severed that relationship they should have enjoyed with God. They were, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. We must understand that the Bible teaches very clearly that when in fact we give ourselves over to sin, when in fact we fail to follow the will of God, we no longer can consider ourselves in the same way, children of God. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear over in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus there was teaching to those Jews that were rejecting the things that He was teaching. And they were taking great pride in the fact that they were children of Abraham. And yet they weren't demonstrating the faith that Abraham had. And Jesus points out who they were really the children of. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. See, when I do those things that are not in keeping with the Word of God, I have forfeited my relationship with God as my Father. I instead am setting Satan, that liar from the beginning, Satan, that one that wants to condemn each and every one of us into hell, Satan, that one that wants us to go to hell with him, we make him our Father. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, there it describes those that sin against God, those that reject the gospel, as sons of the wicked one. And in verse 42 of the same passage, it describes very clearly what the fate of those who are sons of the wicked one, those who are children of the devil, will be. They will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And we need to understand that. We must not shun away from that, because that's the truth that can help us understand how it can be that we have a proper relationship with God. Because you know what we need to recognize is that all of us at some point, if we have come to an accountable age, if we have come to a point where we know, as Isaiah would talk about, how to choose the good and reject the evil, if we have come to that point, then we have sinned. But there's good news that we need to recognize. And that good news is that conversion is something that allows those who are children of Satan to receive adoption.
Did you know that Jesus, that God in Christ, is looking for children to adopt? What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth that we must recognize. It may be that I
stand outside of Christ. It may be that I have sinned against Him, and as a result, no longer have that family relationship with Him that I ought to enjoy. I am a child of Satan. I am a child of wrath. But I don't have to stay that way. I can be adopted. I can be adopted into a relationship in which I was born. I can be adopted into a family relationship with God once again.
You know, some might sit back and say, well, I'm not like everybody else. I live a pretty good life. I think one of the difficulties that we have as we think about our relationship with God is there are a lot of good people. There are a lot of people in the world around us that they pay their taxes on time. They don't lie, they don't steal, they don't cheat on their wife, they don't murder. And they would imagine, I'm a pretty good person. But I suspect if we were to ask them, and I suspect if we were to be honest, and if we recognize the reality of their situation, there is not a soul that comes to an age of accountability that has not sinned at some point. In fact, the Bible teaches this very clearly in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ed Schuyler read a text for us, though, for our scripture reading, that describes the very thing that I'm alluding to right now. And that is that while God, from the beginning of creation, intended for us to have a relationship with Him, He also knew and, in His foreknowledge, looked down the corridor of time and recognized that not only would Adam sin against Him and separate himself from God, but God, looking down the corridor of time, knew that one day Kyle Pope would sin against Him and separate himself from Almighty God. Did you know that beautiful passage that Schuyler read for us? Did you notice the statement that it made in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1? It offers that plan, that hope, by which we can receive adoption as sons by Jesus Christ.
And that leads ultimately, as we'll talk about a little bit later, down towards the end of the reading, that hope of inheritance. You know, if you're a child, if you're a son, you stand to inherit what it is that your parents, that what it is that your guardian will offer to you as a son. Adoption refocuses our relationship.
Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8. I want us to spend a few moments with a few verses within this beautiful chapter. Romans chapter 8, which I think really talk about this. Remember, I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson
that our relationship with God is determined and affected by the condition of our spirit. If my spirit lives in rebellion to God, I forfeit my relationship with Him. If that's the case, a refocusing of my spirit, a change to my spiritual condition, is what then can renew that relationship to God. Let's start in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and notice what's declared. Now, if you read out of the King James or the New King James, you'll notice that my reading will be similar. If you read out of many other translations, there's a last part of this verse that some of your other translations will leave off. That's because some manuscripts don't have that. The majority of them do. The context makes it very clear, though, that it will make the point that we'll notice here in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want you to notice as it describes, it doesn't use the term sonship or adoption here. It doesn't specifically address kind of a family relationship situation. It describes it in terms of condemnation or salvation. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, that's the last part of this verse that's in the King James and the New King James. It means you don't walk according to the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit. I want to ask the question, what does it mean if I walk according to the Spirit? Does that mean I'm
in a trance all the time? Does it mean I have an out-of-body experience? It's nothing like that.
In the text, I want you to notice a definition is offered to us that explains exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit. Look down in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Remember, my relationship to God is determined by the condition of my spirit. So I focus my spirit on those things that God has revealed, those things that His Spirit has declared. That's a refocusing. Now, what's going to be the result if I do that? If I, through obedience to the gospel, then begin to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, look down verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. Here's where the family relationship comes into play. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received, notice this, the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want you to notice what this describes. When our spirit is refocused through obedience to the gospel, through meditating upon those things of the Spirit, what's the condition? We who have been separated from Him by sin, we who at one point were considered children of Satan, we receive the adoption. No longer fear. No longer that attitude of, well, you know, I stand in condemnation before Him. Instead, we are children. Turn over, hold your place here in Romans chapter 8, but turn for just a moment over to 1 John with me for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice something that the Apostle John tells us about this. Because you see, if we buy into that idea that the world has, that, you know, everybody just stays a child of God, no matter what they do, no matter how they live, from the cradle to the grave, they're a child of God, we're going to miss the grandeur of this idea of adoption into Christ. Because we'll somehow think, well, you know, I may do those things that I ought not to do, but it doesn't really change anything about my relationship with God. I'm a child of His, and it doesn't matter. That's not true. If we realize that we were children of Satan in our sin, and yet, thanks be to God, we can be considered once again children of God. Listen to the way the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. One translation says, He's lavished upon us. Notice that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. I want us to notice that not only are we blessed in obedience to the gospel with this hope of this change in relationship in which we can be considered children of God. Go back to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice something else that the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, which uses a description that, if we really meditate upon it, is almost beyond comprehension. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, listen to this, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I hope that we get the impact of that statement. Joint heirs with Christ. You know, we may not really get the impact of that if we don't really recognize who Christ was, who Christ is. If we don't recognize that one who shed His blood for us. And what a privilege it is that we can be considered children like God the Son, Jesus Christ, is a child. We can be counted a joint heir. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, who is Jesus? Well, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Am I a God? Are you a God? Absolutely not. And yet, how can it be that we are considered children with Christ, joint heirs with Christ? Who is Christ? He is one, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet was without sin. Are you without sin? Am I without sin? Absolutely not. Brethren, we don't even deserve to be used within the same sentence that the name of Jesus Christ is used. And yet, we are granted that glorious honor of being able to be considered joint heirs with Christ. He is one, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us, in Him was no sin and no guile was found in His mouth. Can you say, there's never been a malicious word that I've ever spoken? There's no guile that's ever been in my mouth. I can't say that. And yet, by the love of God, we are put in a position in which we can be considered joint heirs. Why in the world is that even an option? Why in the world is it such that that can even be said of us? The text we read a moment ago in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 offers to us the answer, verse 1 and verse 2. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He loved us. You know, as children, we recognize the fact that, you know, when we come into this world and we are dirty in our diapers, we're spitting up, we're causing our parents as much work as we could even think of. Do we deserve that? No. Why do they do that? Because they love us. Do we deserve the promise, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 puts it, that one day we can be like Jesus? Absolutely not. The very fact that we've looked the Creator in the face and said, I'm not going to do what You say, whether it is by a lie that we've told or whether it is by absolute rejection of His will, we deserve an eternity in hell separated from Him. And yet, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're not only saved from that, we're not only delivered from that, but we are counted as joint heirs with Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me for a moment. As if it was not enough that He loved us
and is willing to consider us children. I want us to add even more to that equation. And notice that He is not only willing to be considered a joint heir with us, but I want us to notice something that He said in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now, remember, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is one without sin. No guile was found in His mouth. That's not who we are. But listen to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I was the little brother in the family. I was the baby brother. I had two older brothers. And I don't know if you know what it's like to be a baby brother, but everything that my big brothers did, I was really interested in. They'd bring a girlfriend home or something. Boy, I'd be right there trying to just learn everything about that, get to know that girl that they brought home. Everything they were interested in, I had to just try to follow them and do it just like that. I'll admit to you that I think there may have been some times where my big brothers were good to me and they loved me. But I think, in all honesty, there may have been some times where they kind of didn't want to identify the fact that I was the baby brother. They may have been a little bit ashamed to call me brother. Folks, we need to recognize, if there is ever anyone that has deserved shame in being acknowledged in the presence of God, it is us. We've sinned. We've rejected His will. We've violated His word. And yet, I want us to notice what verse 11 and verse 12 emphasize. Not only is it the glorious blessing of being able to be considered children, that would be enough. Not only are we exalted to the point where we can be considered joint heirs, I could see Jesus saying, all right, you can get some of the inheritance, but you know, you keep your distance. You know, I'm not going to embarrass myself by being in your presence. But you notice what it says? He is not ashamed to call us brethren. In fact, we need to recognize that that brings responsibility. The fact that we've got a God in heaven, we've got one who's not ashamed to be called our brother, leads to some responsibility. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 9, it identifies us as God's fellow workers. Later in chapter 6 and verse 15, it identifies the fact that our bodies are to be considered members of Christ. So that honor, that glory that we're given of being considered children, joint heirs, brethren to Jesus Christ, that should make us sit up a little straighter. That should make us act a little more responsibly. That should make us not want to cause shame to our older brother, Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand as well, as we bring our lesson to a close, that the Bible teaches us that we not only have a family relationship, but we have a personal relationship with God. Why is it sometimes hard for people to be Christians? Why is it hard for us to do what we ought to do and to be faithful unto the Lord? We could think of probably many reasons. But I think perhaps if we compare it to, why is it that children disobey their parents? What are the times? When are the times that children disobey? You know, generally, it is not that your children disobey you right when you're there in front of them. That wasn't the case with me when I was a little kid. I'd wait till Mom and Dad were away. I'd wait till they were out of the room. And then I'd somehow imagine I can do it and they won't know it. It's when you are away. It is absence that often leads to rebellion. How sad it is that we don't recognize that we ever stand in the presence of God. If we recognize the nature of the relationship that we have. We would recognize, as we are ever before the presence of God, if we recognize the love that He has shown to us, we would not betray that relationship. I want us to recognize that in the relationship that we are offered with God, it is absolutely as real, it is absolutely as meaningful as any relationship that you've ever had. Your best friend, you think about that bond that you have. The relationship you can have with God is just as real. You think about your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your wife or your husband. It is just as meaningful, if not more so. I want us to understand that like any relationship, it is something that involves communication. The Bible makes it very clear that we must communicate to God. I've heard it said that of friends, you tell someone what you think about them more by how you listen to them than what you say. And I think that's really true. If we are talking about that as it relates to our relationship with God, the conclusion we can draw is God must really love us. Because we need to recognize that God stands ever ready to listen. Turn over to 1 John with me for a moment. 1 John chapter 5. We are never in a position in which we can sit back and say, He doesn't want to hear my prayer. He doesn't want to listen to what I say. If we are in Christ, if we are a Christian, we are in a position in which He wants at all times for us to communicate with Him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He is listening. But we must understand that one of the travesties of this idea we talked about at the beginning that imagines, well, everybody's a child of God. A lot of people have the concept that, well, I can stand outside of Christ and if I do something wrong, I can pray to God about that. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59. We need to recognize that the Bible never promises that when we are outside of Christ, we can offer prayer to Him for forgiveness and it will be heard. In fact, quite the opposite. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Now, while it is true that in a relationship with Him, He is always ready to listen, if we stand outside of Christ, He will not hear. How is it then that He speaks to us? Well, if sin hinders prayer, we must recognize that Scripture is that means by which God's voice can be heard. You know, I think all of us struggle sometimes with thinking, you know, I just wish He'd talk to me. I just wish He'd communicate with me. I could have a relationship with Him like I would anybody else. If I could say something and He'd say something back, well, I can appreciate that. Ever since I was a kid, I wished that the same thing could be true. Why is it that He does not speak to us as He did to Abraham or to Moses? I don't know for sure. I know that in the Old Testament, one of the occasions in which He did speak to the people, do you remember their reaction? They were so frightened by hearing the voice of God, they said to Moses, don't do that again. You have Him talk to you and you tell us what He said. Whatever the reason, we must understand that now He speaks to us through His Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 teaches that His Word is living and powerful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, His Word effectively works in those who believe. You know, we might wish for more, but shouldn't we accept what we have? You know, I've heard stories about those during the Civil War or those in World War II that maybe they were cut off from someone. Perhaps they had just gotten married before they had to go off into war. How did they maintain that relationship? Through correspondence. those beautiful letters that were written. And as they were miles and miles apart, how is it that they could cherish some parts of their loved one? By meditating upon every word that was written. By thinking about every word that was written. Do you want to have an intimate relationship with God? Then you become intimately acquainted with His Word. Meditate upon it. Think about it. That's the way in which that relationship can continue. But we must understand that this personal relationship is also a relationship of concern. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. It's very easy, I think, sometimes for people to come to a point where they feel as if, you know, God doesn't care about me. God is not thinking about me. But I want us to recognize that God always has been caring for us. The beautiful song that we sang before the lesson emphasized our need for Him exists every moment. Could I even take another breath if it wasn't for the fact that He keeps my body working? That He continues to provide oxygen for me to breathe. The fact that He continues to allow plants to grow so that food can be there and I can eat. And that's not even beginning to talk about the spiritual care that He has for me. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Read with me verses 28 through 31. And I want us to notice a little something that is revealed here. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, listen to this, you are of more value than many sparrows. What does that tell us about this personal relationship that we have with God? Look at the world around. Look at how God continues to allow things to function. Things that are insignificant in many ways. Whether a bird lives or dies, God is continuing to care for that bird. Now, what does verse 31 tell us? You are of more value than many sparrows. We must recognize that. And we must appreciate that. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Shows that even the angels of heaven are concerned with us. Don't ever allow yourself to think, God doesn't care about me. He's not concerned about me. But finally, we must recognize as well that this is a relationship that involves emotion. I don't know of a single relationship that does not have some emotion in it. Sometimes it's joyous. Sometimes it's elation. But other times there are some difficulties you have to struggle with. I think we must recognize that the Bible teaches us that when there is sin and when we have sinned against God, the very fact that we will turn to Him in repentance produces joy. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Do you want to cause joy to the before the angels of God in heaven? And I'll tell you the way you can do it. If you stand outside of Christ this morning, repent of that. Turn to Him. Because in that relationship that you have with Him, you can bring joy to the heart of the very Creator. Listen to what Luke chapter 15 says, beginning in verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, that's true of repentance. But what about when we don't do that? What about those that are once again children of God by adoption, and yet they turn back to sin? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, if we recognize we're in a relationship with God, if we recognize He cares about us, then we would recognize if we sin against Him, it's a betrayal of that relationship. If we sin against Him, we cause Him grief. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to begin with, and go down to verse 32.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Back to the point that we made earlier. When do children disobey their parents? When they're out of their presence. When they're in their presence, why is it that they obey their parents? Because they know either they'll get in trouble or it'll disappoint their parents. I think sometimes when I was a kid, that almost hurt more than the sting of a spanking. If I felt like I'd grieved my parents, I had disappointed them. If we don't understand that when we sin against God, we are causing Him grief, we don't understand the personal relationship that we ought to enjoy in Christ. But finally, we must understand as well that when we are unfaithful to the Lord, this personal relationship, like any other relationship, is one in which there is a cherishing of that bond. Turn over to James chapter 4 with me for a moment. You know, the Bible, while it teaches that jealousy that is irrational is not something that's appropriate, there is absolutely a place and a time for a cherishing of a relationship, even for an attitude of jealousy when one has the right to feel protective over their mate, or in the case of God, over His creation. Read with me James chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? See, if I'm unfaithful to the Lord, if I betray Him after His adoption into a relationship with Him once again, I cause Him jealousy. We need to recognize the personal nature of the relationship that we have. But I want to ask you a question as we end our lesson this morning, and that is, how is it, if you hear these words and you covet this type of relationship with God, and you recognize, you know, I'm a sinner. I stand separated from Him. I'm of those that you described as children of wrath, those who are children of the wicked one. How do you receive adoption? It's not complicated. You know, in our world, it's a hard thing for people to adopt a child. It is very expensive. It's very difficult. The price of our adoption into God once again was very costly. Shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the way that we can access that is not costly in one sense. That is, we can put our faith in Him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Having done so, we must turn away from that sin that would separate us from God. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul there committed to the idea of teaching repentance and teaching the Gentiles to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. We can't continue in that which separated us from God, or we'll become children of Satan again. We must confess Christ before men. You know, if you have a relationship with someone, you acknowledge that relationship. You know, if my wife went out in public and refused to acknowledge that she even knew me, I wouldn't think very highly of our relationship. Thanks be to God, that's not the attitude that she has. She will acknowledge that she's my wife, and I'll acknowledge with pride and joy that she's my wife. I'm the husband. Excuse me. We must confess Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. But finally, there is a birth that takes place in any family relationship, isn't there? And there is a birth by which we can be born into Christ. When we are immersed in water for the remission of sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we are added to Christ. We put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What is your relationship with Christ this morning? What is your relationship with God? Would you not choose this very morning to become, by adoption, a child of God? Won't you come? Always stand and sing.